Thank you, Pastor. It's a great joy to be with you tonight, and I pray that by the time we're done, that you'll have a greater heart, a greater desire to make a difference in your community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the gospel? And I don't know about you, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I'm originally from Chicago, grew up in the southwest suburbs of Chicago, and we were a Roman Catholic family. And honestly, I thought everybody was Catholic. I didn't even know there was Baptist, to be quite honest with you. And my sister, she's 4 years older than I am, my sister started working at a fast food restaurant, and the manager was a Christian, and he invited her to church, and she got saved, and they got married. And then she invited me to church, and I said, no, I don't want to go to church, because, you know, she really was a radical change in her life. I thought, what happened to her? You know, her dress changed, her music changed. One good thing, she started treating me nice. I kind of like that benefit. So I kept on putting her off. And then she used this little tool, which pretty deceitful. She said, there's a girl that I want you to meet. You know, 15 years old, you go anywhere to meet a girl, even church. And so I went to church for that spiritual reason. And to make a long story short, that girl that she wanted me to meet is my wife. And we've been married now, we'll be 36 years. And so we're so thankful for that. I met her when I was 5 and she was 4. And so it's a great joy. What a joy to be a part of this church and just the vision that your pastor has and the leadership team just to put all this together just so that you can serve and be effective, to be obedient to God's calling upon your life. Because God's called all of us to go into the world and to share the gospel with every person. And that's something God wants each and every one of us to do. And I recall as a teenager, once I got saved, to be quite honest with you, I thought, you know, soul winning was good for the missionaries, it was good for the evangelists, it was good for the pastor. Honestly, as a teenager, I didn't think I had a part in that. You know, I was green regarding, you know, the Bible and Christianity. You know, they say turn the book of Job, and I would look in the index and I said, I don't have Job, I have Job. You know, and it was just like that. I had no idea all of the nuances of Christianity, but I'm thankful that I decided just to kind of step out of my comfort zone and start serving. And I'm not sure where you're at, but if you've been at this for decades, or if you're just starting, wherever you're at, step out of your comfort zone. Take another step forward and go out a little deeper. And because I tell you what, that's where the fish are at. And that's where you're able to really see God work. And so I want to encourage you. Thank you for being here tonight. And why don't you turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. And just for the sake of time, let's jump up to verse number 15. The Bible says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I love going out and sharing the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. I love that someone make that decision to accept Christ, as there's something like that in all of life. It's such a great joy. And seeing, understanding the gospel and understanding their need for it, understanding it's already been paid for, it's a gift, and all they have to do is receive it. And seeing them taking that step and reaching out and grabbing hold of that gift of eternal salvation and making it for them. It is awesome to see that. But I'll tell you what's even greater is when you see steps in their spiritual life. When they come to the aisle for the first time and the Lord be baptized, like some people did today. And as they go through discipleship, they start growing and getting grounded or understanding the truths. And then you see them serving and they're getting involved. I'll tell you what, that brings such great joy to our hearts. And guess what? We're all part of that. And God wants us not only to have fruit, but to have fruit that remains. Now, how is that possible? So tonight what we're going to do, I want to share with you some seven keys to what I refer to follow-up or to reaching people or to having fruit that works, okay? So we got a half hour. So we're going to, maybe 35 minutes. We're going to talk fast. You have to write fast. And if I miss a blank, all right, don't tell me. All right? I told the pastor, that's one thing bad about notes. You might skip something. And then you have something, what point number three, number C? So we'll try to get all the blanks for you, okay? Because I know you want to make sure you feel complete. But let's start, first of all, the first key is this, is our action. Our action. You know, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, may I say this? I know your pastor has been praying for this, and Brother Sales has been praying for this time, that we can gather together for this training time. And I'm glad you're here tonight. But may I say this right now? You're not being obedient to the call right now. You're not being obedient to it. Because God has called us to go. Now, you need the training, you need the equipping, I understand that. But I just want to get you to mind. In your mind, you're not being obedient right now, because listen, we need to take the seed of the gospel outside of these four walls. And we need to take them out to the community. I remember as a teenager, we had these a little statement above the doors as you walked out. And it said this, you are now entering the mission field. And as a 15, 16-year-old, I don't know if I fully understood what that meant. But through the years, I kept on seeing that. And I kept on seeing it. It began to make sense to me that once I stepped outside of that church, I was entering into the mission field. In my mind, at first, I thought I had to go to the Philippines. I thought I had to go to Uganda or Mexico. No, it was just Burbank and Oak Lawn and Chicago. And boy, I need to go back to Chicago, right? We didn't do a too good job there. But our action, okay? So let's think about that. What should our action be? Number one, we need to be soul conscious. We need to be soul conscious. The Bible says in John chapter number 4, of course, it's the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and he was dealing with her. And he told his disciples this. As you take time to read that scripture, the disciples never acknowledged that woman. Now, I'm sure they saw her, but they never acknowledged her. They didn't even engage the Savior about her. And this is what Jesus told them. He said, say not ye, there ye have 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they're white already unto the harvest. Now, when we talk about being soul conscious, here it is. It's at any time, at any place, with any person. So think about that. Any time, any place, any person. Now, this is what we do. We put soul winning in a box. And that box is called Saturday morning. And we even put it in a little smaller box, 10:30 to 12. And we kind of go out and we knock on doors and thank God that you do that and pass out tracts and pass out water. But we just put it in that little box. Here, if this is what you get, this will really transform this church. Look at every day as an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Every single day. So you go to Starbucks, you go out to dinner. As you go there, say, this is a mission field. God has put me here. Who can I talk to? I'm not sure what restaurant we went to last night. Was it?
Abuelos.
Abuelos. Great Spanish food, Mexican food. So we're talking there, and the waitress was going to go sit us, and we kind of had move a little bit in the waiting area. And this gentleman was standing next to us. He was talking to his wife, and then his wife took a seat that was vacant, and so he was kind of by himself. So I just said hi to him, and I said, you come here a lot? And I'm sure at first it's a little uncomfortable. And I said, I've never been here before. I'm from California. And he said, oh, you'll love this place. And I just reached in my pocket. I said, here, let me give you an invitation. I'd love for you to come visit. And I just gave him a gospel tract just like this and invited him to church. Now listen, that's all you have to do. Now, you may not have more time than that, but listen, all you want to do is be soul conscious. So one of the things I do every day of my life, I put gospel tracts in my pocket. At the end of the day, I'm a dumper. You just ask my wife. I dump everything everywhere. I come in, put my keys over here, I put my wallet over there. But then when I reach in my pocket, I pull out my tracks. And then I know how many tracks I started with that day. Let's just say 5. So at the end of the day, I have 5 left. You know what that tells me? I didn't pass any out. And then I'll ask myself, I didn't see anybody. I didn't have any opportunities at least to give a gospel track. So I want to encourage you as a church as to be in soul conscious. It's just pick up a few gospel tracks. Guys, put them in your top pocket. Ladies, please, do not put them in your purse, because you'll never find them again, all right? But we want to be soul conscious. Number 2 there, we need to be spirit-led. We need to be spirit-led. I love Acts chapter number 8 and how Philip left Samaria. I mean, revival was breaking out, but the Spirit of God impressed upon him to go to the backside of the desert to reach one. Just one person. And guess what? God saw that one. God prepared that one. But he needed a messenger. And God chose Philip, and Philip ran, and he went up to that man, and he just basically asked him, he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I? Let some man should guide me." And there it was. Philip was obedient to the calling upon his life. We need to allow the Spirit of God to lead us. It's like this. When you're standing at maybe at Starbucks, you're standing there, and the Lord just impresses upon your heart to give that person a track or to say hi. Listen, realize this. It's not Satan. Right? Now, let me ask you, what do you normally do? I'll tell you what I do sometimes. All right? I'll say to myself, "Lord, here? Right now? Him?" We begin to reason. But may I say this? Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. Just respond in faith. We have no idea what's taking place in that person's heart and life. So we need to be spirit-led. Let me tell you this quick little story. One of the assistant pastors, we went out sowing during harvest time. That would be the fall season for us. And we were out there. We were just pounding the pavement. We knocked down probably about 125 doors. And I'll be honest with you, I had no prospects. Nothing. I mean, people growled at me. They barked at me. And I'm not even talking about the dogs. I'm talking about the people. I mean, it was just a rough morning. And I was a little discouraged. And so I called up Tim. I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Man, this is a rough area. I mean, no one's interested." I said, "Hey, let's go have some lunch." And so we drove over to the restaurant, and it was like a Subway. And so we're standing in line, and there's a gentleman in front of me, and he was ordering his food, and the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, "Talk to him." And I said, "Lord, I was just out there. No one in this town wants to hear about you." And the Holy Spirit just kept on working on me, talk to him. I said, "No, I'm on my lunch hour." And the Lord said, "Talk to him." And I reached in my pocket, and I didn't have any gospel tracts. I left them all in the car. I said, "See, Lord, he's not one of the chosen ones." And so I looked over at Tim. I said, "You got a gospel tract?" And he said, "No." I said, "Go get one." And he, okay. And so he went and came back in. And honestly, I didn't have a whole lot of faith, to be honest with you. The guy was ordering his food still. And I said, "Sir, here's a brochure from Lancaster Baptist Church. I'd love for you to come visit." The guy looked at it and says, "Wow, how'd you know?" I said, "Know what?" "That we just moved into town and we need a church." Amen. "Thank you, Lord." That Thursday night, my wife and I went to that home. And I was able to lead the mom and a dad and their teenage daughter to Christ. And here it is. It's just being what? Being spirit-led. Listen to that still, small voice within you. So not only do we need to be soul conscious, not only do we need to be spirit-led, but thirdly, we need to be steadfast. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." That's why you have a great opportunity to partner up with other people of your church to be a part of the work of the outreach and all these different opportunities, these different avenues of getting the gospel out. Man, be steadfast. Be excited about it. Wow, we're going to make a difference in our community with the gospel of Christ. So our action is so important. And may I say this, our action then affects, number 2, our attitude. I remember sometimes when our kids were teenagers, there was a youth activity or maybe camp. And at first, you know, it's like, "Dad, do we have to go? It's not going to be any fun." And I said, "No, you're going to go." Oh, Dad, but we made them go. And they went. It's amazing when they came back. Hey, Dad, thanks for making me go. Dad, that was awesome, man. This is a decision I made, and this is how God spoke to my heart. See, they went first. They didn't want to go. Their attitude, honestly, stunk. But once they went, God began to work in their heart. And then their attitude was changed. And so as you think about our attitude, what should our attitude be? Number one is this. Our attitude, have an attitude of participation. Every Christian should be involved. Man, what an opportunity. I mean, you have outreach to college. You have outreach to the teachers. You got the outreach to the police officers. Now, some of the police officers probably know you by name. So some of you probably shouldn't be a part of that one. But, you know, pick an area and just get involved. Participate. May I say this? Number two, invite new Christians to come along with you. I'm sure there's new Christians that are not here tonight. Maybe right now they're just learning to come on Sunday morning and coming to maybe Sunday school. What you ought to do is you need to look for those and say, hey, why don't you team up with me? And why don't you go out with me? And so you want to have that attitude of participation. We have this thought, hey, if I'm going to be there, I'm going to bring someone with me. If I'm going to go and go soul winning, I'm going to bring someone with me. If I'm going to go to this meet, I'm going to bring someone with me. If I'm going to be involved with this outreach, I'm going to bring somebody with me. A couple weeks ago, we have a farmer's market. It may be like a, I'm not sure if you understand that. I'm not sure if you have farmer's markets here. You do, okay. And we have right there on Lancaster Boulevard, so we have a tent. And just a brand new Christian. I say, hey, why don't you come with me? I said, I just need some help, just passing out some brochures and just being friendly to people. And he's a police officer, just retired. So he's a little bit nervous about just kind of interacting with people like that. And I kind of had his guard up a little bit. But I tell you what, once he got into it, it was like he was seasoned. I mean, he didn't talk about the Lord too much, but he talked about everything else. But that was great because then I came along and just talked about the church and stuff. But listen, there's people sitting in this auditorium this morning that wants to be involved. But they just need someone to ask. And not, may I say this? And not the pastor. Because they expect him to ask. But when you come alongside them, hey, why don't you come with me? I'm telling you, it says, you want me to help you? And you just work together. So I had an attitude of participation. Number two, have an attitude of expectation. I love this. Number one is this. Believe that the Lord is going to use you. You know, sometimes we think this, well, the Lord's not going to use me today. Listen, we're already defeated before we even go and knock on that first door or before we hand out that first water bottle. We're already defeated. It's like, oh, here's the track. Go ahead. You probably don't want to come. No. Let's have just an attitude of, hey, God's going to use me today. And you may not see God use you. It may be weeks later. I remember hitting this street years ago. And there were like acre lots, and so there was a lot of walking, not a lot of doors. And not a lot of people were home, and just putting in, basically, I knocked, but no one answers, putting them on the doors. There was a family that came 3 months later. And they said this, oh, we found a brochure on our door, and that's why we came. I said, where do you live? And they told me, I said, man, I did that. You want to know something? That was 23 years ago. And they were there today. And I'm just telling you, fruit that remains. And listen, God wants to use you. So you may not see the results right away. But listen, just believe that the Lord's going to use you. Number two, carry gospel tracts with you all the time. Number three, assume. Okay, that's a big statement. Assume that every person you talk to is lost. Just make that assumption. Oh, that person's lost. I asked your pastor, he goes, I've never been to Texas. We drove through Texas when we moved from Chicago to California. It was I-40. We drove through Texas that way. So I've never been here in a real sense. And I kind of asked, I said, now, there's a lot of Baptist churches here. Is everybody saved here? And I knew, it's like going in the South. You know, everybody's saved. They're not. So here, assume that they're lost. Next number here is assume that they'll listen to you. Isn't it amazing how you look at somebody and the Lord will press upon you, talk to that person, they're not going to listen to me. Maybe because how they're dressed. Maybe because they don't look like us we assume that they wouldn't be interested. Hey, let me ask you, how would you look if Christ wasn't in your life? And number five, assume that they'll get saved. Just having that attitude of expectation. Number three is having an attitude of celebration. An attitude of celebration. I think one of the keys for soul winners is just, and for people just serving the Lord, is keeping their hearts encouraged. Okay? I'm going to make this statement. It may shock you, okay? But I don't see someone saved every time I go out soul winning. I don't. I wish I could say every time I've gone out, I've led somebody to Christ. So I have to keep my heart encouraged because I don't want to become defeated. I don't want to go out there with a bad attitude and say, well, you know, no one's going to listen today. No, how can I keep my heart encouraged? How can I keep my heart engaged in what I'm doing? Number one is this, celebrate with an obedient heart. God called me to go, and I'm going. You want to know something? Listen, I try to leave the results up to God. Now, I keep tracking who I lead to Christ and all that. I keep track of that. But I don't want to be consumed with that. I want to be consumed with this. Lord, I've been obedient. I've gone out. Listen, I can control my obedience. I can control if I go out or if I don't go out. We have control over that. I don't have control over the responses I get at the door. So I want to encourage you. Encourage yourself. Lord, I went out today. Next, celebrate because God desires to use you. That was a big hurdle for me to get over as a teenager. And I got some teenagers up here in the front, some young people. And honestly, I didn't think God could use somebody like me. I'll be quite honest with you. But once I began to realize that God could use somebody like me, and may I say this, and God could use somebody just like you. God wants to use all of us. And next number there, number three, celebrate because the awesome privilege of touching one's life. There's no greater joy in just seeing a life changed by the power of the gospel. And knowing, listen, that God used you to be a small part in that. And I just stand back in awe of God and say, God, you are so good to use somebody like me. And I said, God wants to use you. So we could celebrate and have a heart, an attitude of expectation and have an attitude of participation. So we see our action. We see our attitude. Number three, our approach. Our approach. Okay? To be fruitful, we must be filled. Okay? We need to be filled by God's Spirit. All right? You know, in John 15, the Bible says, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So honestly, we're a bunch of zeros if we're doing it in our own strength. We can't accomplish anything. But think about this, okay? Filled so I do not miss any divine appointments. Filled so that I would speak with boldness. Now, when I say boldness, I don't mean being crude or arrogant. When I think of boldness, I think of when I would normally be silent. God gives me the boldness and the courage to speak. Now you think about even the apostles. I mean, during Christ's ministry, I mean, they were cold and hot and happy and sad and victorious and defeated. I mean, they were up and down. They were all over the place. But after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and as they began to pray, and you look in the book of Acts, they prayed, and then they had what? Power. And then the Bible says they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. Next number there. Filled so that we would have a heart for all people. That's a simple statement. The Bible does say, for God so loved the world. The Bible does say God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Listen, God loves everyone. And he died for everyone. And we need to see people the way God sees them. Look beyond that shell and realize that is someone who God loves. Number four, filled so that I would have God's power. Filled so that I would have God's power. Number two, there, to be fruitful, we must have good follow-through. Your pastor was telling me, I think you just had a men's meeting and you were playing basketball I'm not a basketball star, even though I'm from Chicago, and Michael Jordan, you know, we were kind of like on the same, no, we were on the same team. One thing about basketball, though, when you shoot a basketball, you got to have what? Good follow-through. Man, you got to flick that wrist. Man, you got to pop that thing. Listen, same thing in the area of witnessing. Same thing in the outreach. You have to have good follow-through. Now, there's 11 steps. Are they all filled in, or there's blanks? Okay, listen, you all can read that, okay? All right, so I'm not going to run through all that, but one of the biggest things is this: get their name and address. Get their contact information. Because you may not have a lot of time at that door, or maybe at Walmart, or wherever you meet that person, at the park. But if you get their name and a contact, maybe a cell number, you can at least give them a call or shoot them a text and let them know, hey, I met you. Remind them, hey, I met you at Starbucks, remember? And I'm from Worth Baptist Church, and we'd love for you to come visit this Sunday. And so you can have that follow-up. I'll say this. Ask them, okay, ask them if they would be your guest next Sunday. Now, that's if you have a little bit of time to kind of talk to them and just, hey, this comes Sunday. Hey, can you be my guest? Now, you're kind of, in a real sense, you're kind of putting them on the spot, aren't you? But, you know, if they kind of look at you weird, they kind of let them off. Hey, listen, this is where the church is at. Just continue the conversation then. But listen, a lot of times we don't make the ask. I like to call it, Pastor, we become professional inviters. Hi, my name is Jerry. I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm in your neighborhood today. And we're going through your neighborhood inviting folks to our service. Here's a brochure. We'd love for you to come visit. You have a wonderful day. Go next door. No, slow down. Stop for a minute. What are we doing? We've got the greatest message in the world. That's what we're sharing. And so, slow down. Get their name. Okay, you can fill out. Read the other 11, okay? Number three. To be fruitful, we must be faithful. We must be faithful. In what area? Faithful in going out and finding new prospects. Faithful to follow up on the existing prospects. Faithful to follow up until they get saved, baptized, and become part of the Sunday school, the adult Bible classes. Faithful to labor in prayer over the people that God has entrusted you with. All right. So it might be your neighbor, it might be a coworker, it might be somebody that you just met this past week. All right, be faithful with that person. Be a good steward of that person that God's placed into your hand. Okay, number four, our accountability. Our accountability. Number one, be accountable for the prospects or people that have been assigned to you, okay, or those that God brought into your life. A sales may assign somebody, hey, visit the Jones family. Okay, here, own that. Own it. Hey, this is my family. I'm going to go after this family. Just don't make one visit. And a lot of times that's what we do. There's a family, and I could take you to the very spot. This is probably 8 years ago now. Going on, we're knocking to our missions conference. It was during October. And we had missionaries with us. I came to this door, knocked on the door. It was in the afternoon time. And a gentleman opened up the door. I said, hi, my name is Jerry from Lancaster Baptist Church. And as soon as I said that, I kind of looked in the house, and the whole family was sitting at the table, and they're having lunch together. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm just home from lunch, home from work for lunch, and I got to eat, and I had to get back to work. I said, I'm sorry I caught you at a bad time. He said, now, where's this church at anyway? We're new in the area. And I told him, and he started talking to me. So I thought, wow, maybe his lunch is not that important. So I'm thinking in my mind, he wants me to go a little bit farther in this conversation. And I started kind of going a little bit farther. He said, no, he said, I got to go back to eat, and I have to go back to work. And I said, I totally understand. This guy's name and address. And I said, listen, I'd love to see you there Sunday. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be there. And I started walking away, and he said, stop for a minute. He said, Pastor, let me ask you, will you forget me? Will you forget me? And man, it just kind of jolted me. And I looked at his name as Ernesto. I said, Ernesto, I'm not going to ever forget you. And I walked away and I thought, man, no one has ever said that to me before. And so Sunday, I just knew he was going to be there. Was he there? Ernesto and his family, they weren't there. I went back to his house 78 times. 78 times. I'd be driving to the west side of Lancaster. My kid, if I had my kids with me, Dad, we're not going to that one house again, are we? My wife would say, honey, you can't go there again. You want to know something? It took me a year and a half to get that family into church. I was sitting on the platform as they're in our open house. They were sitting right in that section right there. And I was just kind of looking around, and I saw them in tears. I couldn't stop. They just started coming. And I said, I'm thinking, Pastor, just preach 2 minutes, all right? Because I'm going to go get that couple, and they're going to get saved today. And he didn't preach 2 minutes. But I made a beeline at the invitation in time. I said, Ernesto, good to see you. He said, I've gotten all your notes. And he said this, you didn't forget me. And that whole family got saved that day. And the next week they got baptized. And I tell you what, there it is. It's just, you know what? I'm going to have ownership. God brought that family. That's how he viewed it. He brought that family into my life. So I want to own it. Okay? Our accountability. So communicate your updates. Develop a sweetheart list. All right? These teenage guys like that. They're writing that one down. Sweetheart list. Yeah. How many girls' names should I put on there? No, they're not girls, okay? It's just people that you're going to work on, okay, and pray over. All right, your sweetheart list. Who's on your sweetheart list, okay? People that need to be saved. People that need to be baptized. People that need to join a church. Okay, what do I do with my sweetheart list? You look at it daily. Just look at it. I was talking to Brother Sales. I said, we have ours. We have an app available at our church, and it's on our phone. So I look at it. I look at those names on my sweetheart list. Some people, they haven't come to church yet. Others, they've been to church, and I'm still working on them for salvation, baptism, or membership. And I look at them, and I think about them, and I pray over them, and I ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do with this family right here? And so I'm asking the Lord to work in my heart. Maybe they need a letter. Maybe they need a visit. Maybe they need a phone call. Maybe it's just shooting them a text or sending them an email. Okay, but I want to reach out to them. So I want to look at it daily. I want to pray over it, and I want to contact those people on a weekly basis. Okay? Number five, our assimilation. Our assimilation. Every person needs to own the assimilating process. Okay, basically what this means is basically the people in the community, all right, there's a process that gets them sitting where you're sitting right here. And as a church, the leaders of the church, we need to own that process. Okay, and so we need to be a part of that. Okay, so everyone needs to own that process. Once someone joins the church, there's a great need to assimilate him or her into the church. Now, there's some obstacles that we'll face. Okay. And I think there's eight reasons I think there's noted in your outline regarding why people leave church. I think all the blanks are there filled in. Okay, so you have that. One of the saddest things is that they feel they're not wanted. Now, I don't sense that from this church just by being here just for about an hour, just meeting people and talking to people. But listen, make it your mission every Sunday, here it is, to look for new people. Now, you feel good with the people right here because you know these people. But the challenge is this, the new person that walks in, they need to feel just as loved and accepted as you all feel right in this little group right here. And that's, as a church grows, that's one of the hardest things because we become comfortable. We become comfortable with the people that, you know, we fellowship with and we go out to dinner with and our kids have their friends with their kids and we just feel comfortable. Listen, to have people feel accepted and loved, that they belong. As a church, you got to keep your arms open and just open all the time, just receiving people in. And so that's so important. And so you got that. Number two is there, the overwhelming value of assimilation. Okay, there's great value. Churches that are effective at assimilation have one primary characteristic that sets them apart. They have a high expectation of involvement, here it is, for all their members. Why do you think your pastor and the leadership team put together 30 different opportunities for you? You know why? Honestly, they expect all of you to get involved. That's their expectation. They want everybody to find something that they could do. And may I say this? There's something for all of you to do. Every single one of you. And they work at that. And so it's important. Okay? How do we effectively communicate this value to new members? Number one, it begins at the top, leadership. And may I say this? You're all leaders. People look at you and say, well, I'm not on staff. I'm not a deacon. You teach a class. You serve in a class. You sing in a choir. You're an usher. Hey, people look at you. To them, you're a leader. And the importance of this, in the adult Bible classes, there's accountability, there's availability, there's activities, there's acceptance there. That's what adult classes provide. And this helps to have fruit that remains. The critical role of visitor follow-up. We have a starting point class. Could be like a new members class or those that are interested in membership. And then number five, there's personal discipleship is something that we're very committed to, very much committed to, and I know your church is too. Your pastor told me what you're all doing with the book Continue, and boy, I commend you for that. And I tell you it's a great joy to be able to take a brand new believer and walk them through that material and helping them to get grounded in their faith. Number six, our assessment. And this is a big one right here. Okay, how many businessmen do we have in here? Any businessmen? Okay, all right. What's your name?
John.
John, what do you do? Okay, all right. So he does construction work. Okay. I'm sure that you assess your company, don't you? And if you start losing money, you take a step back and say, well, why is that? Why are we losing money here? You begin to assess. You begin to analyze. Now, here it is. In our outreach individually, here it is. We don't do a lot of assessing. Now, because sometimes it could be kind of discouraging. But remember, encourage your heart by what? I'm being obedient. I'm going out. But I assess my life on a weekly basis. When do I do that? Sunday night. I look back at my week, and I begin asking myself some questions. Okay, so number one, let me give you some of these thoughts here. Number one, we need to evaluate our progress weekly. Number two, we need to make adjustments along the way. Now, there's five questions that I ask myself. Number one, in other words, this week is a little bit different because I wasn't at church today, but I did commit some people to get baptized. I don't know if they got baptized or not, but here it is. I'll ask myself, okay, have I been out soul winning this week? Okay, soul winning and church visitation are two different things. Okay, now church visitation is important by all means. And we need to visit our absentees. We need to encourage the church family. Hey, we want you to know that. Hey, even though we're reaching out, we still love you. Okay, so that is vitally important. But we're talking about reaching people. So did I go out soul winning? Okay, that is the first question. Number two, did I ask the question? Now, the question I love to ask is simply this. Are you married? No, that's not the question. All right? It's time for dinner? No, that's not the question. You got coffee? That's not the question. Here's the question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'll spend eternity in heaven? If I don't ask that question, I don't see people saved. Okay? I could only think in over 40 years of soul winning, I could only think of two times, maybe three, when I didn't ask that question and I led somebody to Christ. They basically came to me. Just three. So I've got to ask the question. So if I'm not asking the question, listen, I'm not going to have fruit. Number three is this: have I been faithful in following up on my sweetheart list? In other words, have I been going back to those homes where God already intersected my life with their life? Am I going back? Number four, have I had them in my home? Now, that works in California. I'm not sure here in Texas. But when we invite people to our home, it just works there. It's like, wow, I get to go to the pastor's house. And just a couple weeks ago, we had a family in our home, and we were able to lead them to Christ at lunchtime. And so it's something we work at. We have them into our home. And then number five is this. If I could say yes and yes and yes and yes, but I'm still not seeing fruit, then I ask, is there sin in my life? Because I know, listen, I know God wants to see people saved. And I know there's lost people in Lancaster and Palmdale. So it might be me. I might be the problem. And you want to know something? Normally, when I walk through that list and I haven't seen people saved or I haven't seen people baptized, listen, I normally find out why right here. And so I make that assessment. Now, okay, number three is this: keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is just keep on reaching out. Now, let me give you number seven. We're gonna end on maybe 1 minute into overtime. Okay, sudden death, all right? So our applause, okay, here it is. And really it's not like, woo, not for us, but really for God, for what he did through us, okay? But I sat down one day and I wrote down seven reasons how we can be encouraged when someone gets saved. When we're a part of that process, okay? Let me just give them to you real fast. Number one, when God allows us to lead somebody to Christ, we have a confirmation that we've been obedient to God's command. Man, it's just a confirmation. Oh, man, I've been obedient. Listen, at Lancaster, we're really big on just being obedient. You know, when we're obedient, we used to tell our kids this: when you're obedient, you have blessings. God blesses obedience. And so, man, when we see people say, man, I've been obedient to God. And that's big in my mind. Number two is this: when God allows us to lead someone to Christ, it's a thrill knowing he's using us. Once again, it's not me, it's not you, but it's God working in and through us. Man, what a joy to know that God used me today, or God used you today. Number three is this: when God allows us to lead somebody to Christ, we have the fulfillment of achieving one of life's purposes. I have to tell this story, so I'm going to go a little bit more into overtime. Kerry Schmidt used to be one of our assistant pastors at the church for years, and we served together for, I think, about 20 years. And we were making this follow-up visit, to a visit to a family that was moving away. And it was an elderly gentleman, very, very outgoing, very friendly, faithful member of the church. And he was probably 78 years old or so, maybe 80. And we just wanted to come by and just let him know, hey, we love him. Thank you for your faithfulness through the years. And what took place at that visit really kind of floored us. As we were there just telling him how much we love him, how much pastor loves him, how much we're going to miss them, he looked at us and he started crying. He said, I am so thankful for you two men and for pastor, for your obedience to God's call upon your life. And what he did, he reached back into his pocket and he pulled out his wallet and he opened it up and he pulled out this card. It was only about so big, but you could tell it was old. He opened it up, and it had the date. I don't even remember the date, but it had the date on it when he was a teenager. He made a decision to
to answer God's call upon his life to preach. And he stood there, a 78-year-old man, weeping, and he said this: I did not fulfill what God called me to do. He said, I've wasted my life. Wow, we walked away from that, and that was maybe 15, maybe 20 years ago. And it was like, wow. I don't want to miss what God called me to do. And may I say this, God has a plan and purpose for your life too. Listen, can I say this? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Number four is this: when God allows us to lead him to Christ, we have the opportunity to affect eternity. The Bible says, listen, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know, there's people saved here today. Guess what? Heaven was a happier place. I mean, it's just kind of let that sink in. Sometimes we read the Bible and we just kind of go over verses. Listen, what we do here has an impact on what takes place up there. I mean, honestly, when you lead somebody to Christ, heaven takes notice of that. And they just break out the party time, and they start cheering and clapping and praising God. Listen, let me ask you, is heaven a more happier place because of you? Next, when God allows us to lead somebody to Christ, we have the joy of seeing a life changed forever. Number six, when God allows us to lead somebody to Christ, we have the delight into entering into another's labor. And guess what? Here it is. This is what's so cool. We won't know all the labor or all the souls that have been saved by what we've done until we get to heaven. Think about it. As you give to missionaries, there's fruit that's going to abound to your account for that. As you go out sowing and leave tracks on the door, and maybe they move away and go to a church and get saved, guess what? You're a part of that. And we won't get to when we get to heaven, we're going to see how God used us. But we get to enter into others' labors. You ever lead somebody to Christ and you kind of walked away? Pastor, I'm sure you've done it. Said, man, that was easy. It was like, wow, they were ready. You know why? Maybe there was a mom and dad praying. Maybe there was an aunt and uncle. Or maybe there was a friend. We just entered into their labors. And number seven, when God allows us to lead somebody to Christ, he reminds us that we have the privilege of sharing the most powerful message that this world has ever known. Now, can I just say this? Never get over the thrill and the joy of telling someone else about Jesus. Pastor,